I don't think I could say it any more clear than Bucky said it. God made this world. He knows exactly what it takes to live in this world correctly, and it is our role as parents to teach our children this. If you have your copy of God's Word, whether you use a digital copy on your phone or your device, or whether you have a printed copy as I prefer, I want you to find Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, for those of you who are guests, we're walking through several key passages in the Bible in a sermon series called Spiritual Parenting. We began this journey at the beginning of the month, and this week and next week will be the concluding two messages of it. All of them are available on our church website and also on my personal website. If they've been an encouragement to you, share them with your friends and loved ones. We would love to get this information out to as many people as possible. But if you're joining us here live or you're with us online this morning, we come today to the task of spiritual parenting. So I started this series with a simple statement. Parents, inside and outside the church, will go to great lengths to provide for their children, but if we've seen anything in our modern time, we've seen that good people can get it wrong. In the name of love, you can be a bad parent. You can be a good person and even a person of faith, but parent the wrong way with the best of intentions. And we built our whole premise on the theology the Bible presents of both who children are and what parenting is. Children, as I have reminded you throughout this study, are a gift of God. The survey of Scripture shows us that. Children are also capable of glorifying God now. We don't wait for the future. They are to honor the Lord now to the ability that they have or to the best of the ability that they have. They also are our future spiritual heritage. It's one of the reasons why we leverage so many resources and so much time and so much money and investing in our children and our student ministry, because it is the greatest time of life to know and to learn to fear and follow the Lord Jesus. The vast majority of born-again confessing evangelical Christians in the world today will tell you they made a decision to trust Christ for salvation before their 14th birthday. God does, and we rejoice when He does, save adults all the time. But our greatest mission field is right among us. It's our children and our grandchildren and the children of our community, our nieces and our nephews. The friends that we have who are now growing up. When you look at the survey of Scripture of the task of parenting, it's broad. These are all shared online. I'll give them to you briefly. We're called to love our kids, to train them, to instruct them, to tell them of God's judgments, to tell them of His miraculous works. The Bible specifically tells us to command them to obey God, to bless them, to have compassion for them, to provide for them. The Bible also goes on to say that we are to rule them and correct them and to not provoke them to anger, but to parent them correctly. So what does that look like? Well, we've established a definition of spiritual parenting. It's a bit wordy, I recognize that, but I would rather not water down truth. Let's just boil each other up. The Scripture says that children are a gift from God. So if we come off of that and look at the totality of God's Word, here's our working definition of what a spiritual parent is. Not just a moral parent, not just a religious parent, not just a parent who is involved in teaching their kids Judeo-Christian values, and not even a parent that goes to or attends a Christian church. All those things have value and benefit, but for too long, we have believed as a culture that if we want our children to share our faith, we just take them with us to church. And yet, the statistics show that people are walking away from Orthodox Christianity at alarming rates, even having been raised, quote unquote, in the church. Listen, church, you can raise a child in the church and not raise them in the Lord. What we're called to is not religious ceremonialism. We're called to a right relationship with God that is a spiritual relationship, a connection to Christ. And so our definition is this. Spiritual parenting views children as a gift from God, given to us to love, encourage, discipline, and train up in the gospel so as to help develop their conscious need for Christ and form the ability to trust, to know, and follow Him. thereby leveraging their lives for his glory and the spread of his gospel. Way back in week one, I told you that I believe every father and every mother in this room would share this sentiment, I would die a happy man if on my deathbed someone told me, all of your children love and follow the Lord Jesus. I have no interest in choosing their spouses. I may choose some I don't want them to marry. I have no interest in choosing their spouses. I have no interest in choosing where they live, their occupation, where they attend church. I have some preferences. I have some guidance. But I'm fine with God leading them to navigate their life according to his will. But what would break my heart is to know that my children don't enjoy the same love and joy and fulfillment their mother and I had in Christ. Now, I can't save my kids, and you can't save yours. Can't save my grandkids. You can't save that little boy down the street, though you wish you could wring his neck sometimes. You can't save him. But we can put them in the best possible position to see what true Christianity is, and that, whether you're a mother or a father or just a mother or father figure, is ultimately what spiritual parenting involves. And so we began with the choice of spiritual parenting. We looked at Hannah's life in 1 Samuel, and the choice is really to decide that they're not our children to raise, that they are of the Lord. And because they're the Lord's children, then their athletic, their academic, their artistic accomplishments pale in comparison to their spiritual development. That spiritual conversations are essential, and that we need to integrate spiritual consciousness into daily living, and that spiritual health ought to be modeled. And then the second week of the series, we talk not only about spiritual parenting being a choice, but the gospel of spiritual parenting. What's the gospel of spiritual parenting? I hope you never forget this. The gospel truth of spiritual parenting is that your relationship with God is the most important part of your parenting. It's not the next book, it's not the next strategy, it's not even lists that Pastor DJ gives you, it's not cross-references, it's not who has the biggest Bible or who does the most family devotions. All those things matter to a degree. But if you walk with the Lord, if you are serious about your growth in Christ, you are bringing to the table the greatest thing the children in your life, whether or not they're yours, need. And then last week we talked about the discipline of spiritual parenting. How does that work? Well, it works this way. The people in this room who receive the discipline of God the best give discipline to their children most faithfully. I'm not equipped to discipline my children as God would have me if I'm not willing as a son of God to be disciplined by him. But if I remain humble and moldable, teachable, correctable, then I bring to my children's life an understanding of what discipline is according to our Heavenly Father. And today we come to the task. You know, sometimes our kids just need to be told what is truth. Last week was Father's Day. I certainly enjoyed it. I hope you did. Got a new pair of sneakers and a new carry-on bag for airplanes. I think Laura wants me to walk or leave flying. But I don't get to see my children much on Sundays unless we pass in the concourse. It's the nature of what I do. That's perfectly fine. And I got home from church Sunday. I normally get home between 1:30 and 2 o'clock. And I got home, and Rhett met me at the door. He's our 3-year-old. God made him cute because he's Rhett. He said, Daddy, happy, happy. Happy? Mama, what are we happy about? She told him, and he went, Happy Butter Day. Happy Butter Day, Daddy. He was so intent on telling me happy, he forgot what we were happy about. It just needed to be told. It is alarming to see how many children are raised in Christian homes and are never taught the wisdom of God. There is something to be said, and Bucky alluded to it in that brief video, of putting your children in an environment where they develop a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview basically speaks to the lens with which your children look at the world through. It does not erase their individuality. It doesn't erase their dreams, their passions. It doesn't erase the influence of our culture. We're all influenced by many different things. But a Christian worldview finds its root in the truth of God's word. There's much wisdom in all of God's word, but the greatest celebration of wisdom, of course, is the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, which was written primarily by the wisest man to ever live. When Solomon became king of Israel, he was a young man, and he prayed. He said, God, I'm but a baby. I neither know how to go in or come out. Give me wisdom. And God bestowed wisdom on Solomon. An immeasurable amount of wisdom. Even Jesus, hundreds of years later, celebrated the wisdom of Solomon. And as God gave Solomon wisdom, God led Solomon to write wisdom literature. And like most dads in the room, when Solomon began thinking about the truth of God, the first group of people he thought about was not Israel. It was not, first and foremost, his wife. It wasn't the people who governed under him. It was his children. So the first few Proverbs are written from the perspective of a parent to children. Now, we could walk through all of them if we had time, but this morning I want to focus on Proverbs 3, and I want to contrast to you the difference between raising children with a worldview built on this world's wisdom and a worldview from God's word. Think about it this way. I actually hear parents articulate these kind of goals. I want my kids to be guarded. I want them to be tough. Not only do I want them to be guarded, I want them to be self-sufficient and driven. I want them to be free-thinking and financially wealthy. I want them to be highly confident. I want my kids to be guarded and self-determined, free-thinking, financially wealthy, and highly confident. There's just one problem. None of that's biblical. None of it. And yet, very subtly, the enemy fills our minds with the idea that this is the goal. That we need to put our children in the mode of our parenting. We need to put our children in a position to depend on no one, to not take any prisoners, to make all the money that they can make, to be successful, and to be highly confident. And that then is supposed to be a celebration of the task we did of preparing them for a dog-eat-dog world. There's just a problem with that. That is not the picture the scriptures paint. And there's no better way to contrast that than by Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, of course, is much longer than 12 verses, but this morning I only want to deal with the first 12. If you have your Bible open, I'll tell you what I meant when I said that this was addressed to Solomon's children. Look at verse 1, the first two words, my son. Look at verse 11, you'll see it again, my son. Again, in verse 21, my son. Solomon is speaking to his son. This is the ultimate father-son conversation, and it is easily and equally applicable to mother-daughter, father-daughter, or mother-son. And the first 12 verses really paint a picture that contrasts the predominant worldview that children are given. We open with verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. What's the point of this journey? It's not to pat ourselves on the back. It's not to just celebrate what we've accomplished in the lives of our children. It's that I want my children to have the very best that God has in store for them. I want them to experience life of fullness and joy, not a life free from suffering or pain, because my God is big enough to use both the valleys and the mountains to shape Christ within my children. But I want them to know the foundation, their mother and I know, of living their life on the rock called Christ. And Solomon knew God and knew him intimately. Now, later in Solomon's life, he strayed terribly. He lamented over his own straying away in Ecclesiastes. By the time he gets to the end of his life, he's made such a moral wreck of his personal life, the kingdom is disintegrating, that he reaches back to remind his sons what real intimacy is about. And he writes the most erotic book in the Bible, Song of Songs, about the love between him and the wife of his youth. And so there's this regret at the end of Solomon's life, but in Proverbs 3, it is the beginning of this wisdom where he is looking at his son and he's saying, listen to what I am telling you. Listen to what I am teaching you. The task of spiritual parenting is forming in our children a worldview informed by God through God's identity and his instruction. The scripture says in verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success. Can I just tell you that God wants his children gracious versus guarded? God doesn't celebrate being cynical or jaded, guarded, or keeping the world at arm's length. Yes, the Bible's clear. There are plenty of instructions about making sure we don't associate too deeply in sin lest we be pulled. Yes, there are parameters and boundaries and borders, but God does not paint a picture of children reaching adulthood and going into the world filled with hate, cynicism, doubt, and a desire to not trust what God is doing in the lives of other people. In fact, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Don't you think it's interesting that in a chapter devoted to parenting, he starts with love? That's where it's got to start. The love of God will be the only thing that fulfills your child's heart. Can I just say to you, it will be the only thing that brings peace and joy in your life. And the love of God is not a fickle love. It's not an emotional love. It's not a come someday kind of love. In fact, the word here, steadfast love, is a Hebrew word used all throughout the Old Testament. It's pronounced chesed. It's this idea of God's covenant love where he chooses out of the goodness of his character to love us regardless of our performance. There are conditions to his favor, but there are never conditions to his love. He says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let me just translate that. Son, fill your life and your heart with the love of God. When Jeremiah is prophesying about the coming Christ and what God's going to do with his covenant people, he says in Jeremiah 31:33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah is prophesying about a future where God's people will be restored. He says, I will put my law within them, not just in apps on their phone, not just on the back dashboard of their car or on the kitchen table. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I want you and I to raise our children so that regardless of the choices they make, they can never deny that our lives were filled with the love of God. How's your week been? Has the love of God filled your heart this week? Have you taken a moment to reflect on his love for you? And does his love for you reflect in the way you treat other people? At times, as parents, we can be the most unloving, not to the stranger, the employer, or the person at work, but to our own children. God says he wants his children gracious versus guarded. And why? Look at verse 4. So you will find favor and good success. That reminds me of how young Jesus, who received some great parenting from Mary and Joseph, was described. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. I want to tell my sons and my daughters, and I will join you in telling yours, that if they want the favor of God, they must be filled with the love of God. Secondly, though, God wants his children spiritually directed versus self-determined. We live in the UBU culture. We love to celebrate individualism. We love to tell people, chart your own course, cut your own path, Climb your own mountain. Live your own life. Chase your dreams. Follow your heart. If you allow me to contextualize what that means, I don't have any problem helping a child celebrate their individuality. I have no problem joining you in having any child in our life know that if they have a passion, that they feel like God is giving them, that they are to pursue it regardless of what the world says. I have a major problem buying into one of the greatest lies of our culture in our parenting, which is trying to convince our children that they ought to trust their hearts. They ought not to trust their hearts. The Bible does not mince words about this at all. The Bible clearly teaches us over and over again that God can shape, form, redeem, and use the heart of every man and every woman in this room. But left to our own, our hearts, our passions, our desires, and our minds rebel and run away from the will of God. And this is why Solomon says in verse 5, son, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. He could not be more clear. God is not interested in you raising free-thinking children. He's interested in you raising children that are spiritually directed by God. Their own self-determination should be determined not by the creation, them, and they're beautiful, made in his image, but the Creator, God, who wove them together in many of your wombs and has a plan for their life. In fact, when you go on to read this very famous verse, look, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. So I have to teach my children, and I have to join you in teaching your children that God gave you your individual personality, and you ought not be ashamed of that. But God does not want you to listen to your own heart and mind. The power and the hope of life is not in you. This flies in the face of the world. It is in Christ who wants to live in you. In fact, your heart is so wicked, you have to be given a new heart. And when God gives you a new heart, he asks you to renew your mind to match your heart. It's so bad that the old one doesn't need to be reformed. It needs to be crucified. It needs to die. This is why we say what Jesus said. I don't need to have the edges of my life buffed off. I don't need just a little self-improvement, Jesus. I need to be born again. I need a new mind and a new heart and a new life. And I got a Savior that gives them to anyone who would believe. And so I want my children to trust the Lord's will and not their own in all the shuns. You know what the shuns are, don't you? Well, in the English language, if it comes at the end of the word, it's actually spelled T-I-O-N, shun. I want my children and your children to seek God's will in all the shuns. Number one, I want them to trust God for salvation. Number two, I want them to seek God's will for consummation. I don't want them just consummating up with anybody. I want them to marry God's person for them. I want them to ask God about their education. College visits are good. Opportunities to receive grants and loans and scholarships, wonderful. You absolutely should evaluate what God has naturally gifted you at. But would to God give us a generation of parents who sat down with our 16, 17, and 18-year-olds and say to them, we love you, we're beside you, we're behind you, we're with you, but where you go to college or the vocation you choose should not be your call. Ask the Lord God what he would have you do with your life, and then you'll be happy. I also want my children to seek his wisdom in their occupation, in the location with where they live, and in their procreation. I don't want them to just have babies. Dogs can do that. I want my children to seek the Lord with their family and the desire they have to continue to populate the world with a quiver full of people that scare Satan. begin to think that way, then all of a sudden parenting becomes more than just lining our kids up with all of the things the world places a high value on. Lean not in your own understanding. And by the way, what a good word for parents this morning. Isn't it encouraging to know this morning that God's not asking you to raise your children in your own wisdom? He's made you, he's given you your strengths and weaknesses. You ought to lean on who you are. I get that. But even in our parenting, we have to connect the dots. I can't raise my children to lean on the understanding of God in their life if I'm not leaning on the understanding of God in how I raise them. And then we see Solomon say, God wants his children faithful to him versus free thinking. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Just take a step back. We don't spend much time attacking the world in this church. Why would we? I always get frustrated when Christians get mad at lost people for acting lost. How are they supposed to act? But just look at the confusion of the world today. How messed up people are and how miserable they are in the name of making truth relative. Morality up for interpretation. Even down to our own identity, two-year-olds know what a boy and a girl is. We think about all of the ways people struggle. And the most unloving thing is to go to all these situations and feed their confusion by telling them whatever they determine to be right must be right in their moral universe. I have, and you have, influence in our community. And when given the opportunity, we ought to love richly. We ought to communicate grace tenderly, but we ought not move off truth. But my greatest influence is to release children from my home who understand it is not the will of God for men and women to determine right and wrong. God did it. And we are most fulfilled when we align ourselves with the purposes of our Creator, because He's the one that made us to bring glory and honor to Him. And not only does God want people faithful to Him versus free thinking, fourth, God wants us worshipful with our finances versus financially wealthy. I think this is interesting. Look at verse 9. Son, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with vine. With wine, not vine. Got to have a big vine to make grapes and wine. But no, that's relevant to us. We're Baptists. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with sweet tea. Why in the midst of this heavy conversation about trusting God in every way would Solomon go to finances? What ruined his life? Prosperity. Not persecution. What's the biggest problem in the West? In the Western developed world, our children are not being chased by violent individuals set on turning them away from Christianity. I'm not saying it couldn't come to that, but for the most part, they're not. There are Bible clubs at their schools, extracurricular activities for them at church. They have everything. And yet, here's the deal. If a pastor in your child's future has to teach them to honor the Lord with their money, you failed. I failed. My children are going to need a pastor. I'm not going to be it. I'll be wore out by then. I want them to find a godly man to lead them spiritually. I want them to set under good teaching. I want them to be a part of good churches in their future. I'd love for them to be a part of church plants. And if the Lord wills, I wouldn't mind for them to be in ministry. But honestly, I don't care what their occupation is. I want them to be in the center of God's will. And I really sense that you're with me and that you want that for your children and your grandchildren. And so I know there will come a day in their life where another pastor, another gifted man, another gifted woman will sit with them and teach them something about the Lord. But there's just some stuff I don't ever want to put on a future pastor's plate. I don't want him to have to explain to my children that their money does not belong to them and that it should be given to honor the Lord and that they ought to manage what he allows them to keep in a way that honors him. Why is it that we're so shocked our kids make terrible financial decisions in their college years and early 20s? When we're not driving deep into them specific conversations of stewardship, even now. I'll give you an application. I'm in my office early this morning reading through my notes. My sons earned some money this week spreading mulch. This is the reason they were conceived. My oldest boy got his restricted driver's license, which means my insurance doubled. He had a mulch job, a dear friend, a precious member of this church, hired him to spread mulch. He took his brother with him. They worked all day. Got a little something, something, a little jingle. Filled his truck up the other day, and he said, "My goodness, Dad, that was $63. I said, "Oh, yeah, and that's the last time I'm pulling my card out to do it." I read this passage this morning. Right after I read it, I wasn't even thinking about you. I texted him, "Hey, make sure you have your tithe ready today. You earn some money, you give it." He said, "Yes, sir, I got it ready." You see, if you teach your children stewardship now when they have little, then when they have a lot, they'll make the connection between the blessings of God and blessing God. Last one, we got to go. God wants his children humbly correctable versus highly confident. Man, we are so preoccupied with self-esteem. This is why we have thin-skinned kids. It's a good thing for your kid to get cut from the team. It's okay for your kid to get rejected. It's okay for your kid not to have the highest test score or to not be honored or to not win the award. Because I can assure you, if you spin your wheels creating an environment where they always succeed because you're running interference as a helicopter parent, you are setting them up for a rude awakening when they hit the world. Scripture says that really, the goal is not for me to send children out into the world so filled with personal self-confidence that they're unable to take correction. Look how the Bible says it. Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in him who he delights." So the idea is putting our children in a position where we want them to embrace the correction of God, knowing that it is a part of God loving us and setting us up for the best life he has for us on this side of heaven. So it's important as a parent to contrast the two. The worldview the world gives, and the worldview God's word gives. So what's the task of spiritual parenting? It is ingraining in our children that their identity and their instruction is found in the Lord. And you know where that starts? You. Me. You might be 63 and a grandparent. Maybe 16, and the last thing on your mind is becoming a parent. It ought to be. You may be someone who's not raising children. But can I just apply this to every person in this room? Do you find your identity and your instruction in the truth of God's word, which points to a relationship with God's Son, guided then by the presence of God's Spirit for ultimately more of God's glory, as you walk according to God's plan with the hope of knowing God is in your eternity in heaven. Find your identity and your instruction in the Lord.